Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Welcome to Oak City Church. We're really glad that you're with us this morning. If you are a guest, a special welcome to you, and let us know if there's any questions we can answer for you. We've been in a series the past several months called Conversations with Jesus, where we're looking at different conversations Jesus had with people in the Gospels and how they still speak to us today. And we're kind of doing that and kind of taking a break from that today. I was talking to Jamisa, who leads our student ministry, a few months ago now about the series they were going through, which is called Follow Me, which is like Jesus. That's what he tells us to do, is follow him. So they were having their own conversations with Jesus. And I have a few students that are in the youth group, and so talking with them about that series, we wanted to take a Sunday and just talk with them about how God's been speaking to them through that series. So that series has been called Follow Me. It is a guy named David Platt. How many people, if I say David Platt, you have any idea who I'm talking about with David Platt? And so pretty well-known pastor. And so we're going to start by just showing you a couple-minute clip from one of the lessons in that series to give you a sense of the type of thing that they've been going through while they get up here and we get set up. So go for it, Josh.
Chapter 14, verse 33. If anyone is going to come after me, he must renounce all that he has. If you don't, you cannot be my disciple, is what he says. And all of this ultimately points to abandoning ourselves. This is the message we know would become central for any and every prospective follower of Jesus. He would say over and over again, if anyone is going to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, take up an instrument of death, and follow me. In a world where everything revolves around self, protect yourself, promote yourself, entertain yourself, comfort yourself, take care of yourself, Jesus looks at potential disciples and says, slay yourself. Die. So don't buy it. Some of you have bought it. The idea that all you need to do is make a decision, pray a prayer, sign a card, become a Christian, and keep your life as you know it. It's not true. You become a follower of Jesus and you lose your life as you know it. Now, I want to be really careful here. I'm not saying, and I wouldn't say, based on the whole of the New Testament, that every follower of Jesus must lose their career, sell or give away all their possessions, leave their family behind, and necessarily physically die for the gospel. But the New Testament is absolutely clear on this. For all who follow Jesus, comfort and certainty in this world are no longer our concerns. As a follower of Jesus, you resist sin and you risk your life in obedience to Him. This is what it means to follow Him. So are these things true in your life? I mean, really true. To follow Jesus is to lay down all these things in order to live for one thing, to honor the King. To follow Jesus means to hold loosely to all these other things, comfort, careers, possession, position, families, friends, safety, ourselves, and to cling tightly to the person of Christ and the mission of His kingdom. And some of that may sound extreme to some people, but don't forget who the me is here. To leave behind, lay down everything in your life doesn't make sense until you realize who the King is. And when you realize who He is, then laying down, leaving behind all things is the only thing that makes sense. And finally, to follow Him is to live with urgent obedience to His mission. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Don't miss this. Jesus intends every one of His followers to be a fisher. Every follower of Jesus is a fisher of men. He uses this imagery that's familiar to these guys' vocation, and He uses it to call them to their mission. Instead of searching for fish all over the sea, they would spread the gospel all over the world. That's what Jesus said to them here at Galilee when He first called these disciples in Matthew. And then at the end of this book, He meets them on a mountainside and He says to these same guys, now go and make disciples of all nations. Every follower of Jesus is a fisher of men. Every disciple is a disciple maker.
Would you welcome with me this fine-looking crew to the stage this morning? Don't they look excited to be up here? Just to put yourself in their shoes and ask yourself, when I was in middle school or high school, would I want to be there? So they're being very gracious by speaking with us this morning. That's David Platt. That's a book that he wrote called Follow Me, and they made a video deal out of it. And so that's what the kids have been working on. My suggestion for them would have been to put David Platt in front of some teenagers and re-record the thing, because he was doing it in front of adults, and I think it would have come across differently. And I didn't actually watch it until this week when I was watching it, because a couple of my kids, when I was driving them home from youth group a month ago now, or a month and a half ago, I was like, how'd it go? And they're like, well, his eyebrows are really intense, and he seems angry a lot, and then he cries, and so I don't know what to make of it. And then the next week, their response was really different. It was kind of profound. But given that, and I offered this up the first service, too, would anybody like to do a David Platt impression? See, I saw you guys working on this.
A bunch of hand motions.
Yeah, I didn't even get the hands until I watched it this week, and then I totally got it. Like, he does that. Anybody else? Anybody going to step in there? And this is, ironically, the guy that Pat Downing works for now. He's the teaching pastor up at Pat's church. So we were hoping to get some impressions and then send them so that David Platt could actually watch them. That was the end game with that. The series is called Follow Me, and that's really like the gist of it is the whole idea of follow, and what does that mean? And so that's the first question, and it's one of Jamisa's questions that she said you guys talked through was, what does that mean? What does the word follow mean? What does it mean to you guys to follow?
It means to have a leader.
Did everybody hear her? That's a good answer, isn't it? It means to have a leader. Yeah, that's definitely one of the things that following means is recognizing there's a leader. Go a little further with that. What does it mean to follow?
Well, to follow a leader, first you actually have to have a leader, but then you also have to be willing to follow and trust that leader. That kind of is a little bit self-explanatory in the word follow, but it takes a lot of blind faith and a lot of trust to follow someone. And we kind of assume that, oh, look, it's going to be easy because God is all powerful and he knows everything. But it's also, we don't really see him, like, physically. So it's really hard to put that much faith into something we can't see or touch. So.
Yeah, so there's a challenge. I mean, that's a challenge in following Jesus. Anybody else? What it means to follow?
To give up kind of what you want to go and follow the leader, whatever that looks like, but to give up some of what you want to achieve that further goal.
You have to be willing to listen. If you don't listen to the leader, you're probably not going to know what to follow and why you're following it.
Yeah. Those are all really good. Anybody else? I think he just used this wording, to follow him is to live with urgent obedience to his mission. And one of the things that I think came up in that lesson in our conversation last week was this, the idea is there a difference between being a believer and being a follower? Do you think there's a difference between being a believer and a follower?
To me, like, being a believer versus follower of Christ, to believe in Christ, you, like, put out his will and do what he asks you and make disciples. But if you follow him, you kind of, like, know of him and you listen to him, but it's not really, like, you dedicate your whole life towards him.
I don't know if you meant, I think you could believe in him without doing all, I think I would, you had those flipped around, but the following him is actually doing the stuff, and believing him is saying, like, well, I get it. But it's they're different things. Anybody else have thoughts on that? I was listening to a podcast, and the guy was, just talking to adults this week, and they were talking about how Jesus never lays out the minimal entry requirements to get into heaven. When he's talking to people in the Bible, no one ever comes up and says, Jesus, what's the absolute bare minimum? Maybe the rich young ruler does. What do I have to do to get into heaven? And Jesus never bites on that. And so many times the way that we phrase following Jesus is like, what's the minimum you can do to get into heaven? And that's a fair question to ask. But like, Jesus never lets us get away with stopping there. And following him is like something that happens with abandon. Like, you know, you're just all in on it. And Platt made this statement that sadly today we've subtly and deceptively minimized what it means to follow Jesus. We replace challenging words like leave everything and follow me with trite phrases like ask Jesus into your heart, invite Christ into your life, and pray this prayer after me and you'll be saved. And I feel like these guys, these things challenge you guys. So there was a passage that went with this, Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And that was a pretty challenging verse for you guys, right? Like, how did that challenge you?
It really was scary.
Scary?
I had gone up to this point in my life where all I had to do was like, oh yeah, I prayed. I'm fine. That's it. And then I realized there's a little bit more to that. And I'm like, so if I die today, does that mean I'm going to heaven or not? And it kind of shocked me when I realized I didn't exactly know everything that there was to know. I know, like, I think I know everything, but I kind of realized just how much I was missing and just how terrifying it is to think that something you once thought was secure wasn't as secure as you thought it was. And so I'm like, do I have to get saved again? What else do I need to do now? And it's not exactly like that, but it just led me to take another look at what I was doing as a Christian and seeing if that was what I was supposed to be doing.
Yeah, this is another one of those verses that's not, you're not going to find this on a coffee cup out there somewhere when you're picking up your coffee on a Sunday morning. It's just in that, you know, pantheon of verses that Jesus says that we don't talk about a lot because they're kind of scary. You guys had said that that was kind of it. It was kind of a scary verse.
Because you don't want to mess it up. Like, you don't want to not go to heaven with Jesus.
Yeah, whatever that means, you want to get it right. Like, you should probably figure that out.
And especially scary because, let me see the wording again, but like the, did we not prophesy in your name or cast out demons in your name? Even though they were still doing stuff, that they still weren't truly believing, truly following. That even though you could be doing something, that might not be enough.
Yeah.
It's not like in for the right reason, for the right motive.
Yeah.
It was also a little rough because following has to do with taking actions and belief. I mean, you can't be saved through actions alone, which is something that I was always raised to believe. But if you truly believe something, you will take actions to show that. And that was a very hard difference to make in my mind. Actions are both necessary and unnecessary, it looks like. And so it was extremely confusing to understand how actions won't save me, but if I truly believe it, then the actions come with it.
Yeah. Amen. And that's like so much of it, you know? It's trying to figure that out and where that thing, like how belief and action and believing and following work together. You guys, one of you said that your relationship with God starts with fear. And that was a really interesting comment that I think I would buy, not in like the God is scary and he wants to hurt me way, but in God is God. And I am not God. And because he is God and something completely other, I should be really concerned about, like, what he thinks. Like, there's some healthy amount of fear. And I have two kids up here. And so I asked them last week as we were talking through this, like, what percentage of your relationship with me is based on fear?
I said, like, 2. But when I was younger, it was really high.
Yeah, I would say, like, 5, and then when I was younger, it's probably like 20, because then you were like 4 feet taller than me, and you were stronger, and yeah.
No.
No.
Definitely was not. Abigail Ramsey, ladies and gentlemen. and I thought, man, I hope the answer they give isn't like a high number of fear, but there is some fear involved in your parents and authority and like just all that God places parents, but you don't like, and I'm sure that I would guess that that's not, God wants some level of fear, but like, that's not what he wants to be the basis of your relationship, but it should be there. And it probably is the case that in a lot of ways, either we project that or people just don't have any fear of God. And Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. And so he had those things balanced well. And it's really interesting to hear you guys work through that and how you responded to just the way that they were presenting this. So one of the things that they said was, being a Christian is more than praying a prayer. Did that like make sense to you or impact you or challenge you? It did. And so as we talked last week, and as I thought through this and had some conversations this week, I thought, that's true. But how old were you when you became Christian? Just shout it out.
Like 7 or 8 at a summer camp.
7 or 8?
8 or 9.
8 or 9.
I was about 7 or 8 as well. I already knew I wanted to be one before I moved, but when I moved, I actually made the decision to.
Yeah. And did becoming a Christian when you're 7 or 8 or 9 look like praying a prayer?
Yeah.
I mean, that's kind of what it is then, you know? And so it's not, it's definitely more than that, but it's really easy to see how it starts like that. And then you got to go through this, like, and that's why this is so good, because then you figure out, oh yeah, it's not just that. And that can be a little scary. And you're like, well, then what is it? You know? And what does that mean? Are the things that challenge you in following Jesus or tempt you in terms of following Jesus different than they were when you were 7 or 8 or 9 years old?
Definitely.
Yeah, they are. And so they change consistently. And this, a few years ago, and someone came up to me in between services who's been here like almost every Sunday for 12 years and was like, oh man, I'd never heard you say that before. And that makes so much sense. But that when I didn't grow up, how many of you grew up in youth group? So a lot of you. How many of you rededicated your life to Jesus at some point? Did anybody burn their CDs? It's okay. You can admit it. It's okay. I did not. I became a Christian when I was 15. And I didn't really grow up even then in a youth group environment. I became a youth pastor and then became familiar with all that stuff. And I grew up in the north and then moved to the south. And we went to some youth conferences in the summer, and we went to something called the Choir of the Fire. Has anybody been to a Choir of the Fire? Ron Luce? Josh, I know you were there because you went with me. Okay, raise your hand, man. And the kids came back. And I, like, it's easy to get cynical about that and wonder if that's like a good thing to have that kind of emotional and then just roller coastery type of thing. But in the past few years and raising my kids and in talking to these guys and this idea of like when you're 7, that's what it looks like, is praying a prayer, but then it has to grow past that. I thought for them, what it means to follow Jesus, their world, they are changing so fast. Like their brains are changing so fast. Their emotions are changing so fast. Their friends are changing pretty quickly at that age. And then their friends, like if the actual friend isn't changing, the friend internally is changing. So they might be friends with different people like 3 months later because their friend has changed or gotten into different things. And so what it looks like to follow Jesus changes really fast. Does that make sense to you? And so it may be that it should look like you're rededicating your life to Jesus, because following Jesus means something different than it did when they were 7 or 8 or even like last August. And so it might look like that. And I thought for us, it should look like that. Maybe not in the same time frame, but every couple of years, maybe some big change happens. Like you change a job, following Jesus looks different around that group of people and in that setting. And you go through a different season in your marriage, it looks different. You enter into a relationship, it looks different. You have kids, it looks different. Your kids enter, all of that looks different. And so we should probably all be constantly rededicating your life to Jesus. And maybe that's what he meant when he said, pick up your cross daily and follow me, is like rededicate your life to me every single day. And so they're just going through rapid change of what it means to follow Jesus. So the next passage that they went through was this from Luke. As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But Jesus said, Lord, Oh, but the guy said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And another guy said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so there were some, and Jesus does this a handful of times, you know, just gets into some really specific things that people have to do to follow him. And so that was part of the conversation you guys had was, what did the disciples give up to follow Jesus? What types of things did they give up?
Family, probably reputation, and time and money, probably.
Yeah. They gave up some time and money. They left their family.
They left everything that they knew.
Yeah. Anybody else?
Like jobs and friends and like things that they had made, like you said, Laura, like everything that they knew. So basically the same thing.
Yeah. Do you feel like you have to give up stuff like that to follow Jesus?
I mean, there's a few things that we do give up now, like some people just follow their own standards. I don't think we go as far today as we did back then. Like, I would be hunted by my family if I decided to just leave and follow some guy I found in the street claiming to be Jesus. Like, that really wouldn't end well today.
I'd be with your dad. We'd be going together to hunt you down if you leave with a strange guy.
Yeah, it doesn't mean that it's any less uncomfortable because you're leaving everything you knew and you're leaving a lot of the things that make you comfortable. He's asking you to step out of your comfort zone, and that is very scary to everyone. So,
yeah, what are some other specific things that you guys feel like Jesus asks you for?
Kind of your pride or trying to look cool. I mean, I don't really feel that right now, but big hat. But, like, whenever you feel called to talk to someone or try and do some discipling, you run the risk of looking like, people might judge you. People might not think, you might lose some of your reputation. And that comes along with it. You need to be willing to give up reputation, give up pride, because ultimately that doesn't matter.
Yeah, so to follow him, you might have to give up, you know, some reputation, some pride, some comfort. Does that sound familiar to anybody out there in what it means for you to follow Jesus every single day? Yeah. Go ahead,
yeah,
Haley.
Yeah, like you're saying, social standards and, like, time, too, to take time away from certain things and read your Bible or pray.
Yeah, take some time.
You just have to trust him.
Instead of trusting who?
Ourselves.
Yeah. You have to trust him that he knows what he's doing when it feels like it'd be a lot easier just to trust yourself. Does that make you wonder if the disciples didn't have it easier, like just giving everything up all at once and following him in a crazy way like that? I could see it. We got into a this was some language that you guys used last weekend that made sense. Like, praying the prayer is the beginning, not the end. You know, it's the beginning of something, and you guys are, and that changes all the time. And I think you guys are learning in, in big ways now what that means to follow him. I think you guys have kind of gone through this, but I'm going to ask it just to see if it hits you in a different way. Cause it was one of the questions you guys talked about. What does absolute surrender look like for you?
Ask Eli.
Uh-oh. What does absolute surrender look like for you? Do you have an answer to that? Anybody else?
Giving up time, money maybe, reputation, maybe friends.
It's kind of like giving up without a fight. Like, you're going to probably step out of your comfort zone. You're not going to know what you're doing, and you just got to, like, trust in him and let his will be done.
Giving up your hobbies, what you like to do when you're not doing other stuff.
Giving up some hobbies?
Yeah.
Mine's kind of like Abigail. You have to be willing to trust him and to know that he'll take care of you.
Yeah.
I mean, it has to do with not putting up a fight, but it's something I've also learned is that he's not going to force you to do anything. It is ultimately your decision to follow him or not and to listen to him or not. And making that choice by yourself both is really intimidating, but it also makes sure that you know what you're doing because no one's going to force you. He'll push you to do things, but that's a choice you have to make. And so absolute surrender means making that decision, making that choice to devote your entire life to him, no matter what that might entail later.
I forgot the snacks. We did this first service when we had the conversation last week. It's like they remembered the conversation based on what the snack was that night. Do we need snacks? Because they're right back there. Okay. Will, can you get the snacks out? Snacks are a vital part of home group, and so this is what they said were the best. Our Pop-Tart Mini Bites, Mega Stuff Oreos. Actually, most Stuff Oreos, but I don't think they have those anymore. And then pita chips. All right. I realized I forgot those. This was a question. I didn't ask this for service, but this was in Jamisa's notes. And it kind of transitions to this next bit. Do you ever feel like Christianity consists of nothing more than a list of truths to believe and things to do? Do you ever find yourself weary in the process of trying to do it all?
I mean, yeah, because it's kind of like you have to, like, for me, I have three brothers, and so it's kind of like mainly showing patience to them and not, like, fighting them and getting angry at them and yelling at them, which sometimes does happen because I don't have a lot of patience. But, yeah, it gets really tiring of just trying to do that all the time. And, yeah.
Yeah. I'm going to read that question again and ask you guys. Do you ever feel like Christianity consists of nothing more than a list of truths to believe and things to do? Do you ever find yourself weary in the process of trying to do it all? Anybody? Yeah. We got in this conversation last week, and this was one of the discussions that I think I missed about how it's like that's not. That is what it feels like sometimes, but that's not what it, like, that's not what it consists of. You know, it's a relationship with the God that made you. And I said this from time to time. It's like, I feel like our hearts are going to explode for something, like just long for something, be dying for something. And that's ultimately meant to be Jesus. Like, God is the one that our hearts are made for. And if we don't figure that out, then our hearts are going to go for something else. And, that could be our own, you know, reputation or even what people think about us. Or it could be a guy or a girl. It could be stuff. It could be all sorts of things. But our hearts are going to explode, and they're meant to explode for Jesus. And then we got in this conversation last week when we were talking about things that you might have to give up. And I asked, what things do you, and this came a little bit in context of, Gabe saying you might not be able to be as cool as your friends because there's just certain things you can't, like, that are cool that you're not going to be engaged in. But then I asked, what things do you have because of your relationship with Christ that your friends that don't have a relationship with Christ don't have, right?
So, I mean, you have anytime, but especially whenever you're alone, when you don't have anybody else to go to, you always have someone for comfort, for advice, just to talk to. You always have someone. As people who don't follow, they have nowhere to take it.
Yeah. So we've got the presence of the Holy Spirit at all times, and you know you're not alone. What else?
You have like a guideline from the Bible and from your friends that are Christians that will keep you intact, and they'll like help you and lead you and know what not to do and what to do and keep you on the path towards Him and not drift away from Him.
Yeah, so we live in a culture that increasingly thinks truth is a relative thing, and we just kind of make up what we think truth is and what we think right and wrong is. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the life, and the truth. And so we think truth is manifested in a person of Jesus. And so that's like our guideline. He's given us the Bible to help us understand what's right and wrong. And that's the whole fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is we're not smart enough to understand all that stuff. And so we trust Him to tell us what right and wrong is, what's good for us and what's bad for us on a day-by-day basis. And so we have that. But if you don't have faith in Jesus, then you don't have that. You're making that up. And so there's an insecurity with that. Abigail? Oh, you took the microphone.
Yeah, I was going to say like the same thing.
Are you going to say another mean thing about me?
No.
Okay.
Great. I was just going to say like you have a, like what is good and what is bad. Like you have a, forgot what that's called. Moral compass.
Yeah.
Thank you.
What else?
It's kind of like having a second family where no matter what the situation is, you always have a group of people that's there to stand behind you and help you out if you need it. And that's really hard to find today with everyone arguing over everything possible from politics to sports. It's really hard to find a group of people that no matter who you are, you all believe the same thing and you all love each other and care for each other.
Yeah.
You know, well, we have the certainty that where we're going after we die, whereas someone that doesn't believe doesn't really know what's going to happen to them after they die.
Yeah, and so you have a confidence that, I mean, He said you'll be with Him forever. And all of this stuff is not, it's based on 2,000 years ago, a guy named Jesus walking the face of the earth and living a life that people couldn't explain and dying on a cross, and no reputable historian denies that all that happened, and no one has a good explanation for what happened outside the resurrection. The resurrection happened, and then the church exploded into culture. And those are all just historical facts. The church exploded. There's a guy named Jesus. He lived a crazy life. People followed Him. He died on a cross. People have a hard time believing the resurrection because it's hard to believe in the resurrection because people don't get resurrected from the dead. But that's what makes it so awesome, you know? And all of that stuff gives us confidence in these things, that we can understand what right and wrong is in the life we're made to live because Jesus lived that life. And so we follow Him because we want to be like that, because He's the way we were supposed to be. And, you know, He gives us followers to hang out with, and He gives us an assurance of what happens when we die because He's defeated sin and death. And so all these things you have, and that's good news, right? I talked a little bit about shame. Does anybody experience shame ever? Anybody? Shame? Do you have some place to go with your shame? Where do you go?
You can talk to God about it or other Christians.
Yeah, both good options. You can go straight to God about it, and you can, and sometimes you need to do this, is confess your sins one to another, and like you need someone else to like speak God's grace into you and say, yeah, you did that, but He did this. And so you're good with Him because of what Jesus has done for you. You need that. If you don't have that, what happens to shame?
You kind of take it out on everyone around you.
You take it out on everyone around you.
Yes.
Yes.
It grows uncontrollably.
What's that?
It grows uncontrollably.
Yeah, you can ignore that it's there, but it's going to grow.
So there are a lot of options that people do, but one thing that I normally do is I talk to a friend or parents. Neither they'll tell me, like, hey, God's here, you can try Him, or they'll completely ignore me.
Or what?
They'll completely ignore it, that I have a life, but yeah.
Yeah, and I was trying to make this point when we were talking that the people that are around you, if they don't have someplace to go with that shame, or they don't want to go there with that shame, then it is going to come out in various ways. They're going to ignore it, pretend it's not there, and start pretending that they're someone that they're not. And so you've just got all sorts of resources in Christ that are such a benefit to your life. And it just, we need to, with the things that it costs to follow, we need to look at those things that we have. We move on to these next few quickly. Because in that, and Megan, you've mentioned it a few times, I think that the church is this resource. And so if we're called not just to believe, but to follow, and follow is going to be a challenging thing, then the church becomes more important, right? And so there was a passage from Ephesians that you guys went through. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who's over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so speaking the truth in love, just a few verses down, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, make the body grow so that the body, which is the church, builds itself up in love. So the church is the body of Christ. The church builds itself up in love. You guys haven't gone through the series have a better understanding of why the church matters. Like, why you matter to each other. And what would that be?
Well, so after we kind of watch the videos, we get questions. And a lot of the times when we answer the questions, we just bring up more and more questions. And then
is this true? Okay.
For the middle school girls. But, like, if Haley brings up a question, I also have that question inside my head. And so, like, we're just trying to find the answers together because we all have questions and we all don't know the answers.
Yes, that's great.
And, I mean, we all know it, that, like, the people that you hang out with, you adopt some of what they do, you adopt some of how they act, and by having the church, by having a place that is good, that that shows good morals, that shows good things to do, by having them and by being in it, it can help build us up, which will then further build everyone else up. It gives us a good place to be.
Sorry. Yeah, we got into that conversation first service, and you said it, Gabe, that the people around you are going to influence the person that you're becoming. The way that I've phrased that over the last few years is that pretty much starting in middle school, you'll become the type of idiot that your friends want you to be. And so whatever friends you surround yourself with, you will become what they want you to be. And that starts in middle school, and it never stops, right? Like, keeps going throughout the rest of your life because you're shaped by that. And so that's part of the reason that we need the church is because, and you don't insulate yourself with the church because we go, but you need the church. Like, you need to be going with the church and be supporting the church and being supported by the church. So this is Dave Mackey, and that is Willie Dusky, and they are two of what I consider to be an all-star team of volunteers at Oak City Church that work with our students. Let's hear it for Dave and Will and the rest of their folks. Why don't you guys talk for just a minute about, you know, why you're serving and because that's the part that you feel like God's called you to play in the body right now is to serve these guys and to shepherd these guys and to serve our families in doing this.
I do it for the junk food because that's not allowed in my house. But for real, Dave can go first.
Same. yeah, if you want to get involved, I'd say might want to get a gym membership too. but yeah, I got involved with the youth group or the children's ministry back when you were Visio Day over at Whitaker Mill. And Mandy kind of and Sam asked me to come on and help out with that. And that was a really good kind of moment because I was coming out of college and I was coming on transition to a career. And I still was kind of like looking for a spot to kind of feel part of a family. And because I came from a big family. And being a part of the children's ministry, like, kind of really just filled that void and also kind of, it was great. It was a lot of fun. Like, I remember hanging out with the Smith boys and the Williamsons and Palmer and all his family, and you know, just seeing them kind of grow up and steward them in that. And then I kind of got asked to help out with the middle school end of last year, and I got from Will and Jamisa, and they kind of like, well, you know, you might like it. We got snacks, and I was like, oh, okay, yeah, I'm in. and it was like a great transition point, because from there, you know, I started with K-1, and then now at the middle school, high school, it's like you see the transition, and they're kind of stepping into this new destiny and favor and knowledge of being a Christian, and that's really what it's all about. And I think that's to the core of Oak City, and being a part of that is like humbling and also kind of it's great. And I'm excited for the next stage of your kids coming in and getting to know them, and transversely getting to know you guys too. So yeah, that's good. Snacks. I mean, it's a trifecta. It's like the three B's, you know, bacon, baked goods, and Bible. So it's pretty good.
What was the question?
Just talk about why you volunteer. And
right. The reality is that very not far below the surface, I am the guy on stage at church wearing Bigfoot riding a unicorn T-shirt. And student ministry is a place where I can openly be that. And where I can be accepted and where I can be cool. And where I can it's very 80% affectionate headlocks and such type wrestling happen on a regular basis. No, I'm just kidding. Only once a week. Yeah, no, this really, and I think this will make a lot of sense to the people whose kids are up here. You know, I very much transitioned from the exact point of this message, the place of having Jesus as Savior versus Jesus as Lord, somewhere between 15 and 17. And that's obviously the age range. Of course, middle schoolers really probably not, but high schoolers for sure. So really making sure to have the environment and have the content and have the Jesus available to these people who are in that same stage of transition before they exit your house.
And I appreciate that as a parent of currently three kids that are in our student ministry.
Right.
Yeah, I have three. Four. could you guys use more help?
I'd say, yeah. Our baked goods are kind of becoming commonplace. We need some more excitement in that part.
I wasn't really talking about snacks, Dave.
Sorry.
Yeah, we need at least on the male side of student ministry one more person. I don't know about the female side also. Yeah, so the answer is yes. Selfishly, especially if you're male.
And can bake or something like that.
Or your wife, whichever situation.
Right.
Wow. I moved down here 22 years ago. I had a job with a software company in the park. I started going to a church called Hope Community Church. It was 125 people at the time, and now is 8 million people. And I started volunteering with their student ministry. I didn't grow up with youth ministry. I didn't have context for it. A lot of the kids in that youth ministry, it wasn't many. It was like a dozen kids, but they were kind of on the skater punk fringe of things. And so that was a little like scary to me, honestly. Because I was on the other side of things when I was in high school 10 years prior to that. But they needed help, and I felt like God wanted me to serve there. And a year and a half later, I'd quit my job and come on staff as the youth pastor for Hope. Like, God just used that. And so you could come from that angle and be like, I don't know, but maybe God's poking me to do that and do it. Or you could come from a different angle, which is you grew up in a youth ministry and it was super influential in your life. And so you want to see that replicated in somebody else's life. But if God's calling you to that, we can use you. We've got, you know, an increasing number of students, and we need folks that are willing to pour in to their lives. Yeah, and you can find a wife. I met my wife through that, and then we got married. So there you go. You're looking for a wife. Okay, that's weird. Last passage, and pretty quickly, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I think one of the things that he repeated is, you aren't really a disciple if you are not...
Making disciples.
Good job. You passed. We'll let David Platt know that you passed. Yeah, you're not a disciple, because that's what he tells his disciples to do, is go and make disciples. And so you're not really being a disciple, a good disciple, if you're not going and making disciples. Do you feel like that God has sent you, that there are specific people in your life that God wants you to be active in that process? Is that, how challenging is that on a scale of 1 to 10?
11.
11?
12.
14. 14. Do you feel like God has called you to, are there specific people in your life you feel like God is making a disciple of, and he's called you to be a part of that? On a scale of 1 to 10, how hard is that? All right. Just want to get that we're all in the same place.
It's really hard because as... we're up here talking and you're listening to us, which is really great. But when you just go into normal life, like whether it's your workplace or for me, it's my school, it's really hard to get to talk to people who actually want to listen to what you have to say and who will listen and who won't judge you for it, because as we've mentioned before, you're risking a lot. You're risking your reputation. You're risking how people see you. And so it's really hard to make that decision to actually actively talk to people and hope that you can make a difference. Because, I mean, when I talk to my friends at school, like, I'm only a couple months older or younger than they are. Why should they listen to me? So it can be extremely scary to go and talk to those people and to initiate contact. But you just kind of have to trust that you're doing the right thing, because you are doing the right thing. You are becoming a disciple of Christ, and that means talking to people. That means proclaiming his word and his name. And even though it's hard, it's worth doing.
Yeah, like you're saying, it can be hard to know what to say, even if you have like the right situation. And that's when you have to trust in God to speak through you and help those who need to see him.
Yeah. Yeah, and I mentioned that just whose job is it to make them believe?
Jesus.
Yeah, the Lord has to be at work in their heart to draw him to himself and make them believe. But he calls us to be part of that process and to open our mouths and to talk to them about him. And that is can be a scary deal for all of us to do, but it's what he's called us into. And so, but it's evident just in conversation that, like, you know that. And he's working in you and he's working through you. And he's at work. So part of the reason I wanted to do this, how many of you ever had one of these guys in a class in the back in children's ministry over the years? Yeah, a lot of you. And this is like our ministry as a church. Paul said at one point, I planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed, but God is the one that caused the growth. Is God causing growth? Yeah. Is God causing growth?
Yes.
Yes. Thank you. And I want to encourage you that, like, God used you in the process of bringing these guys to this place. And I want to encourage them that, like, they're not alone in the place that they're at, because you guys get a lot of the things that they're going through right now. Like, you get it, right? It's not too different of places because God is doing some great work. So, Father, thanks for these students. And I am thankful for your faithfulness. That you were at work in their hearts, that you were calling them to yourself, that you were speaking to them through your word and through each other and through their leaders and through their parents. and that you are painting like an accurate picture of what it looks like to follow Jesus, that it you are the way, the life, and the truth. And so in you is truth, and it's right, and it's true, and in you is life, and it's good, even though it's hard sometimes, it's good, and you are the way, and we walk down the path, Lord. We follow. We don't just believe passively, statically in one place, but that leads to following and doing, and we can see that in their responses and in their lives, Lord. So we're thankful for them. We pray, God, that you would give them courage and that you give them wisdom and that you would just continue to work in their hearts and conform them to your image and use them for your kingdom. And I'm thankful for their leaders. We pray that you would raise up more leaders to be a part of that ministry, God. And just thank you that it is fruit that you're bearing through this church. And we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Could you thank them for being up here this morning? All right, you guys did a great job. Just two quick announcements before we go. Next week is the first Sunday of the month, and the first Sunday of the month after second service, we have something called Next Steps. So if you're newer to Oak City Church, we'd really encourage you to go to that so we can help you figure out who we are and learn a little bit about you and just help you figure out how to get engaged with the church. It's after this service next week. And next week is going to be a special service because we're having a joint service with Chosen Generation, which is the church across the parking lot. How many people were here the last time we did that last fall? Was it amazing? Yes. It was amazing. It was electric. And so you're going to want to be here for that. Pastor Kel is going to be preaching, and it's going to be awesome. So I would actually encourage you, if you have people that you've been thinking about inviting to church, invite them next week, because this just doesn't, like, it's a rare deal what happened the last time, what's going to happen next week. And so know that that is what's going on next Sunday. Thanks for being here. We love you. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.